I do have a message tonight I'd like to preach. The Lord has been dealing with me on. And we're going to be taking our text out of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. I want to look at verses 10 through 20. But mainly we're going to be dealing with one verse out of this. And it'll be verse 13. But Philippians chapter 4. Let's read them starting at verse 20. When you get there, if you're able to stand, let's stand out of the respect of reading God's word tonight. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 10. And here the Bible says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire to give, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I'm asking you once again, Lord, to anoint me for just a little while to be able to expound on this text, God, to deliver the message you've put on our heart. And God, it'll help some folks here tonight. Lord, we just trust in you. Lord, keep us out of the way. Let you be seen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, if you underline things in your Bible, we're going to be looking at verse 13. But underline that entire verse. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." That's where we want to put our focus on tonight from this verse. I want to look at some things concerning the truth of God's word. The truth of God's word. And aren't you thankful for God's precious word? Aren't you? What if we had to go throughout this life without God's word? What if we were just stumbling around here in the dark without knowing what God had to say? Oh, it'd be an awful place to live. But here, have you ever read anything more beautiful? "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." I mean, that's some of the most beautiful words you ever read. I mean, it's pure just joy in our hearts and souls to be able to read what God has to say to us. And I noticed that these words are unique, really, now to our authorized King James Version of the Bible. Now, right away, people start sweating. You start talking about Bible versions. People get their ears up and they start getting concerned. Well, you may not be aware of this, but in our church bylaws that we recently revised and passed through, there in our Declaration of Faith, at the very top of it, in the Scripture section, there under our Declaration of Faith, the very first thing, we say what we believe about the Scriptures. Well, here's what our bylaws say. The Scriptures. "We believe the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Bible, as it is in truth the Word of God. We believe in verbal, plenary inspiration in the original writings and God's preservation of His pure words to every generation. The Masoretic text of the Old Testament and the received text of the New Testament, the Textus Receptus, are those texts of the original languages we accept and use. The King James Version of the Bible is the only English version we accept and use. The Bible is infallible and our sole authority for faith and practice." Well, that is probably one of my favorite articles of faith in our entire bylaws. And you may think, well, here he goes again. He's talking about that King James Bible. Why can't he get off of that? Every time he preaches, he's got to mention the King James Bible. Listen, if that's the way you think tonight, you need to understand the truth of God's word. You need to understand why we use this perfect word of God, this English translation of the Bible. Lately, I have received a lot of flack over my stand on the King James Bible, not from members of this church. So don't get to thinking, who was it? It wasn't anybody in this church that's giving me flack, but I'm getting flack from people from all over the place that listen to our messages because I constantly remind people that the King James Bible is the perfect inspired word of God. They seem to get their, for some reason, they get all upset over that. It seems to bother them. Well, there was one old evangelist one time said, you throw a rock in a pack of dogs, the one that yells the loudest is the one that got hit. And so I find that to be the truth today. I've been told that because that I mention the King James Bible when I'm preaching and teaching, that I offend people that don't use that translation. That they become offended because I've maybe said something about their corrupt text. And so they say you ought not to even mention that, and everybody ought to be able to use whatever Bible they want to use. Well, I've also been told that if I would get rid of the King James Bible from the church, that church would start growing if you get that King James Bible out of there. Yeah, it may start growing, but it's going to be growing to the pits of hell is where it'll be growing to. Well, look, it's not my intention to offend anybody. That's never my intention. But it is my intention to fiercely defend the Word of God. So far, I've not had one single person come to me and give me any proof that there's another Bible, English translation of the Bible, that is as good as the King James Bible. There's not a one can prove that to me. In fact, everybody that comes to try to tell me how this version is this and that version is that, they always compare it to the King James Bible. Because they know that's the ultimate Bible there is. Well, we had a man visit us not too long ago. It was just about a month or so ago. He was from out of town. He was stranded here in Knoxville, and he was in a hotel room, and he was looking for a church to attend. And so he Googled the churches in Knoxville, and ours comes up about first on the page. And our website is good. Matthew built the latest one we have now, and boy, it's right at the top of Google. And so when somebody searches church in Knoxville or Baptist Church in Knoxville or Independent Baptist Church in Knoxville, we come up first. And so he said that he saw that. And he started reading about what we believed, and he saw we were King James only. And he said, for just a minute, I thought, I'm not going to go out there because they're a King James church. And I'm not a King James only person. But he came anyway. And he came, and he came to our morning service. And then he came back to the evening service. And he talked to me after the service, and he said, he told me all this. He said, listen, I almost didn't come here because y'all are King James only. And he said, I'm not going to sit here and argue about the translation or anything, but he said, I'm glad I came. And he found us to be different from some of the places that he has been to before that are King James only. And even that evening, he invited me and my family out to eat. We wasn't able to go, but he did invite us out to eat. And there's been other things that has been coming up. There was a couple that went here last year, faithful couple. Great couple, loved them to death. They were really great couple, and they were looking for a church, and they were considering this church. And as soon as we stated in our bylaws that we held to the King James version of the Bible, they left. They said that they didn't feel the same way, and they chose somewhere else to go. I'm not mad at them. That doesn't bother me. I hated to see them go, and if they wanted to come back, I'd gladly welcome them back in. They're good people, but we have to understand we are not going to be everybody's cup of tea. We can't just conform to the world or everybody's desires and wishes on what they think is right. What we have to do is stand true upon the Word of God. We've got to stand for the truth of God's Word. And I believe it is my conviction that the King James Bible is the true inspired Word of God. Listen, Paul said in Galatians 1 and 10, he said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please man? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man." That's what Paul said. And so we've got to understand that we have a responsibility to be the pillar and ground of truth. And that truth we find in this authorized King James version of the Bible. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." Listen, I know I'm going to stand before God one day, and I'm going to answer for what I've preached and what I've not preached. And when I stand before him and I have to answer for that way I preach, friends, I'm going to have to stand there and I want to be sure I have stood firm upon the true word of God. And you may say, well, what about these other versions? Are they not the true word of God? Well, bear with me. We're going to look at that. Recently, I was scrolling through social media, and there was a person that posted a Bible verse. In fact, it was our Bible verse tonight from Philippians 4:13, supposedly. And as I was scrolling through there, I stopped and I read it, and I'm like, boy, that's not right. That's not right at all. Listen to what it said. They said, this is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Did something just not sound right there? I mean, it didn't sound right to me. I mean, that's not what our Bible says, is it? No, it certainly doesn't. It says, they said, I can do all things through him. Well, the first thing I wondered was, through him who? Who are you doing this through? Because it was even a lowercase h. I mean, they didn't even capitalize the H on him to indicate that it was God or Jesus. And so it just simply said, I can do all things through him. And that bothered me greatly. And I was curious of what kind of Bible that this person must be using to post something like this. I mean, why would you remove the name of Christ from a verse of text? And it really upset me. And so I started searching through different Bible versions to find out, where in the world is this coming from? And listen, I didn't have to look far, because nearly every single new modern translation of the Bible translates it the same exact way. That I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's not how the verse reads. That's not what it's supposed to say. And listen, I realized after looking at all these different translations, the problem behind it was, is where they received the Greek text from. You see, they're receiving the Greek text from Westcott and Hort. They're not receiving it from the received text, which is the Textus Receptus. Now listen, I'm not going to try to get real technical here tonight and so that you fall asleep or that you get confused, but I do want you to understand some of these things and why they're important and why we use this translation of the Bible. So as I look down that list of these versions using that, here's some of them. The American Standard Version, the ASV, by the way, the ASV. I can do all things in him, lowercase him, that strengtheneth me. The ESV, the English Standard. I can do all things through him, lowercase, who strengthens me. The ISV, the International Standard. I can do all things through him, lowercase, who strengthens me. The Revised Version, the RV. I can do all things in him, lowercase h, that strengthens me. The NIV, the New International, which is the second most sold Bible in the world right now. The NIV, the New International Version, says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Lowercase h on the him. They don't capitalize the word, indicating it's a person. And then the Southern Baptist favorite Bible, the Holman Christian Standard, is the one they push. They were NIV. That's how NIV infiltrated in the United States so heavily, because they were the first users of the NIV, and they were pushing it until the NIV started doing the gender-neutral things. And then they decided they didn't want to have anything to do with that. They shunned it and wrote a new version of the Bible, the Holman Christian Standard. And so it says, I am able to do all things through him with an uppercase H. At least they indicated who it was. But down right to the side of the hymn, they've got a little footnote, a little A standing for a footnote. And so I look down at the footnote, and it says, other manuscripts say Christ. Now, why did they put that in the Christian Holman Standard, or the Holman Christian Standard? I keep saying it backwards. Well, they did that because they knew it was wrong. That's why they did it. And so they put a little footnote down there to point, listen, we got this wrong, but other texts say it's Christ. And so that's the only way that you know who they're talking about. Now, I hear things all the time like, well, Brother Byron, does it really matter about these new translations, what they're doing? They're only making it easier to read. They're not taking anything out or changing the meaning. All they're doing is taking out the archaic words of the King James and changing it where we can understand it so our kids can understand it. And listen, I'm going to say this right now. If your kid can't understand the King James Bible, but they can program a DVR, they can play all these real technical games and all these things like this, they can understand this Bible, okay? They can understand this Bible. This Bible's been around for a long time and been understood by a lot of children. But they say these things to me. And they say, why is it so important? And I just think to myself, oh, my. Listen, we don't have time to cover it all tonight. In fact, 4 years ago, I brought a series of messages on why we use the King James Bible. You can go to sermonaudio.com and you can type it in and you can find it. It's some of the most downloaded sermons on our entire site there. But let me say this. The first English translation of the Bible occurred all the way back. I mean, it's a long time ago John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe was the first English translation of the Bible, but he translated it from the Latin Vulgate because the Roman Catholics, of course, were the only one with a Bible. And so Wycliffe, he said, that's not right, that men need their own Bible. And so he translated it from the Latin Vulgate into English. Well, of course, the Roman Catholics hated that. I believe after he died, they dug him back up and burned him and threw him in the river. It's one of those. It's either him or William Tinsdale. But that Bible was the only English Bible starting in 1382 all the way to the 16th century, mainly because the Roman Catholics had everything locked down. Well, the first, then William Tyndale wrote an English Bible, and that was in 1526. Tyndale translated the Old Testament from the Masoretic text and the Textus Receptus. There was a man named Erasmus who wrote the Textus Receptus, and he got it from the original Greek manuscripts. He took the ones that go back as far as you could possibly go, and they all agreed with each other, and he wrote the Textus Receptus, which is a pure version of a Greek translation. Well, that is what they used, William Tyndale used in his English translation. And so that one was around for a while until King James he commissioned 54 men, scholars, to write a new English translation of the Bible. I've got a little booklet down in my study that gives you the background and history on all of these men that worked on the King James Bible. And they were brilliant men. They were the most brilliant men of the day. And people say, well, we've learned a lot since then. No, we've not. We've gotten dumber every day. Those men back then were very, very educated, very smart. They knew the text. They knew the scripture. They could quote it. They memorized it. They knew it. And they knew all these languages and 54 of them. And they all compared it with each other. One group would get involved with a portion of the text, and then they would take it to the next group and they would look at it and they would get it until it got perfect. I mean, it was a perfect translation. And so that happened, and King James started this in 1604. It took 7 years to complete the King James Bible. And when it was done in 1611, they printed out two copies of the authorized King James Version of the Bible. Now, those copies had problems with the type press, the printing press they were on. They were different things, you know, it would block some things out, and they had several little mistakes like that, but there was no mistakes in the actual text. The translation was perfect. It was just spelling and grammar and punctuation and things like that that had to be worked on, and there was some work going on. It has never been revised. The King James Bible has never been revised. It's only been improved with the typeset and the punctuation marks and things like that. The meaning of the text has never been changed in the King James Bible. And some people say, well, you know, the King James Bible has been revised this many times. No, it's not. It's not. It's only been corrected in the typeset and things. And so the meaning behind it has never changed. Well, so then the King James Bible was the number one English-speaking Bible for, 200 years after that. There was no question about it. It wasn't until 1844 when a German evolutionist, his name was Tischendorf, he hated the Textus Receptus. Tischendorf spent all of his life trying to disprove the Textus Receptus. He hated it that bad. And so he was searching everywhere to find something to against it. Well, he finally visited over in Alexandria, Egypt, in St. Catherine's Monastery. He was going through, and he was by a burn pile, and there was a garbage can. And in that garbage heap was some texts, some manuscripts. And so he started pulling them out of the garbage, and he discovered that it was actually from transcripts from the Torah that somebody had wrote out. And so he pulled all these things out of the garbage. They were going to the garbage because nobody was using them, because they knew they wasn't good text. But he pulls them out so he can prove that this is the real Word of God. This is not the Textus Receptus. This is the real Word of God. And so these transcripts they pull out there, he said these are from the 4th century, but he could never prove it. And it couldn't be proved. And so they call this the Codex Sinaiticus. Well, the Greek text was translated by these men, Westcott and Hort. And that's where you get the Westcott and Hort text from. These men, neither one of these, took very good care of how they translated this text. But even though they were using a garbage text, is what they were using. Well, the biggest problem with all this was the corrupt text had been filtered through different people. Three scribes worked on the text, and then they put it before a whole bunch of different people that were Gnostics. Friends, you don't want a Gnostic translating your Bible and fixing your Bible. In fact, listen to this. Tischendorf himself stated there has been over 14,800 corrections made to that text. And listen, the reason being why it was changed, if you're allowing a Gnostic, and by the way, that's people that think that they are smarter than everybody else, that they have some deeper calling, some deeper understanding of things than you do, even above what Scripture says. Well, these Gnostics, they don't believe in the deity of Christ. They don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ. They don't believe in the blood of Jesus being sufficient to redeem man. They don't believe that Jesus being the Son of God, that he was just a good teacher. And they don't believe in repentance. So when you take all these beliefs of all these men that worked on that translation, and they input their ideas in it and took out what they didn't believe, then what are you left with? You're left with just like what you started with, a bunch of garbage is what you're left with. So naturally, they interjected their beliefs in this translation, and therein lies the problem with the new Bible translations, because they all use that text as their underlying text for their Bibles. They don't use the Textus Receptus, except for the New King James does to a degree. They claim that's what we're going to use for it, but yet they did resort to the Alexandrian text and other texts in that. They took the Dead Sea Scrolls and they incorporated it into also with that. And so that's what you have left. Well, if you take Christ out of our opening text there in Philippians 4:13, it could be implying anybody. So I can do all things through him. Him who? Satan? The Pope? Arnold Schwarzenegger? Who? I mean, it could be anybody if you just claim that. So they took the word Christ out because they don't believe in the deity of Christ. And so therein lies the problem. That word Christ in our King James Bible is translated from the Greek word Christos. And that means the anointed one, the Messiah. That's what that word means. And so when you take the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, out of that text of being that one that you can do all things through, then you're left with nothing. I mean, if you take that out, you don't have anything. This whole section of Scripture that we read from tonight, starting up there at verse 14, is Paul explaining why he's content in life, why he's learned how to be content. And no matter what life threw at him, he's talking about no matter if I'm hungry, whether I'm suffering, I'm full, it don't matter. I'm content because I've learned how to do that. Why? And he gives us the reason in verse 13. I can do all these. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He didn't say I can do all things through Paul, or he didn't say I do it through my own motivation or anything like that. He says I do this through Christ. So his contentment comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not only do the corrupt version of the Bible take Christ out of the text, out of that verse, but did you notice anything else about it? It also reworded the verse to state something that it does not say. They missed it. Look at it. It says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Is that what your Bible says? Look at it. Is that what it says? No. Which strengthens me? It says, which strengthens me? Not who strengthens me. Which strengthens me? And so, listen, I'm not an English major by any means, but I know what they've done here. They've completely changed the way the sentence reads to indicate something different. So it's not indicating what it's supposed to indicate. And I could probably use my hillbilly translator and try to figure it out for you. But the context that Paul's talking in here is showing us how he can be content in the circumstances he's in. And think of it this way, if we read it this way, Paul saying, I can be content no matter what state I'm in. I can do all things which strengthen me and able to do that through Christ. That's what Paul's saying. Listen, I've learned how to do all this through Christ. It strengthens me and it's through him. He didn't say Christ is the one that strengthens me, even though he does, but it changed the meaning of the sentence when they said that. So anyway, I don't know if that made sense to you or not, but it does to me, crystal clear. So when somebody says things to me such as, well, Brother Byron, you know, what does it matter if I use another English translation? As long as I'm reading God's Word, isn't that all that matters? Well, I'm to the conclusion you're not really reading God's Word when you're reading a different translation like that. If they're taking out words like that, the deity of Christ, they're taking out the Lord Jesus Christ, they're taking out so many things out of there, then you're not reading the true Word of God. Listen, they only took out, people say they only took out the these and the thous and all these things like that, archaic speak. Really? Did you know the NIV has 64,098 fewer words than your King James Bible? 64,000 something fewer words. Where did those words go? What were they? Well, we know what they were. These men that sit down and compare scripture to scripture, we know what they are. There are a lot of things that they need to be in there. Very important things. Where did they go? They just disappeared out of that version. Turn quickly over to Acts chapter 8. I want to give you something here. If there's nothing else that can prove to you the corrupt text of, say, the NIV, if nothing else can prove it to you, this verse right here ought to do it. Acts 8 and 36 through 38. This is the old story. We all know it. The eunuch is out there, the Ethiopian eunuch. He's up on the chariot. He's reading from the Word of God, the book of Isaiah. He don't know what he's reading, and Philip comes by because God sent him there through the Holy Spirit. He's come to witness to this man, and he asks him if he knows what he's reading. He said, well, how can he unless some man tells me? And so Philip says, well, I can tell you. And he gets up there with him and starts explaining to him from the Old Testament what he's talking about is pointing to Jesus Christ. And so all that takes place, and look what it says in Acts 8 and 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 37 is the key verse. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Well, if anybody here wants to admit that you've got an NIV in front of you, I know that's scary to do. I wouldn't do it if I were you. Somebody might grab you. But if you've got an NIV right here in front of you, if you pulled up on your smartphone, you're going to find that verse 37 is completely gone. They completely took it out of there. In fact, the NIV will skip from verse 36 to verse 38. It'll leave 37 out of there, leave the number out of there. And a lot of them have a little footnote down at the bottom explaining why this was taken out. This is in some translations. This is in other texts. This is that and this is those. But listen, what they've done, they've taken out the way to be saved. I mean, this eunuch has read the Word of God. Philip's explained the Word of God. And now the eunuch is saying, well, how can I be baptized? In other words, what's preventing me from doing this? What's missing in my life? Well, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, the Lord Jesus, thou mayest. With thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is the way to salvation. You see, you take that part out of the text, and that man's not saved. That man gets down off the chariot and gets dunked under the water, and all he did was get wet. It did him no good. He didn't get saved in the NIV, but in the King James, he got saved. Why? Because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that the NIV and these other manuscripts, they don't teach you that you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved of your sins. That teaching is taken out of it. You go straight from reading the Bible to getting baptized. No need to trust Jesus to save you. You can trust in yourself. The NIV also removes the name Lord Jesus Christ. Not just once, but several times. Over in Ephesians 3 and 14, in your King James Bible, the Bible says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Well, if you get your NIV version out, the NIV says this, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. The Father. Well, the King James says the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does it say that? So we know who he's talking about. All religions have some kind of father. All these religions out here. Why did they drop the Lord Jesus Christ from that verse? Well, because since everybody else has a father, anybody could read that text and feel okay about themselves because Jesus isn't there. You see, father is a universal term that about every religion uses. They don't recognize Jesus as the Son of God. They don't recognize him as the Savior of men. But here in our King James, it clearly tells us that he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. These new versions could be speaking of Buddha or Allah or Muhammad or anybody. So we don't know if they leave out the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's not all. I mean, they leave out a lot of things. Listen to this. Over Matthew 18:11, the King James says, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." You know what it says in the NIV? You heard it. Nothing. Nothing. It's gone. They pulled it plumb out. Colossians 1:14, King James says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." The NIV says, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And so there's no, where's the blood? Where's the redemption through His blood? It's by the blood of Jesus Christ that we're saved. You take that out, you've missed the whole thing. And of course, Acts 37, what we just read, completely gone. Luke 4:4, King James says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." What does the NIV say? Man does not live on bread alone. Well, what does he live on then? I don't know. It doesn't say. It just says he don't live on bread alone. Well, the King James says, "By every word of God is how he lives." Hey, you take God out of there, and that verse is meaningless. 1 John 4:3, and King James, "And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." The NIV says, "But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God." So they took out "Christ is come in the flesh." And so there we've lost again the deity of Christ being mentioned. And so you see over and over and over how they've done the text. They've corrupted it. Now, these are just glaring examples. There's hundreds of examples we could go through tonight, but for time's sake, we're not going to. But the biggest argument probably that I hear from most Baptists, most people in churches such as ours, is they say this: "Well, Brother Byron, what about the New King James? It's fine, isn't it? Didn't it come from the same text? And didn't they just improve on it by giving it, you know, taking out the these and thous and archaic language? Didn't they just improve it to make it 20th century language? That's all they did." Well, I wish that was the case. Now listen, the New King James Version publishers, which is Thomas Nelson of Nashville, Tennessee. Thomas Nelson, one of the biggest Bible sellers in all the world. They claim in that Bible, they said, they not to add to, take from, nor alter the communication intended by the original translators, but to convey that communication in 20th century vocabulary and usage. In other words, honest, we don't change a thing. It's only the words that are now that we understand. It's nothing. We've not changed any of the meanings of the text, not took away the deity of Christ, not done anything like that. If that were true, it would probably be a pretty good version. But that's not the truth. The truth is, they changed over 100,000 words in the Bible. 100,000 changes in the New King James. The New King James Version omits the word Lord 66 times. The New King James omits the word God 51 times. They omit the word heaven 50 times. They omit the word repent 44 times. They omit the word blood 23 times. They take out hell 22 times. They take out the word Jehovah completely. It's not even in there. They take out the word New Testament completely. Not in there. They take out the word damnation completely. Not in there. They take out the word devils completely. Not in there. And so to tell me that the New King James is the same thing as the original King James, only they've improved on the word for the 20th century, is nothing but a lie. It's just a lie. It's all there is to it. And we could go on and on and on tonight defending the King James Bible. God doesn't have to have us to defend His word. His word will stand true and pure throughout the ages. All right? But we must, as a church, we must stand true on the word of God and say, "Thus saith the Lord." If I'm going to get up here and preach out of a New International Version that takes out the deity of Christ, then I'm not preaching the word of God. And therefore, we are not the truth. We're not standing on the pillar and ground of truth here. And so we can't use a corrupt text of the Bible. Well, what about them kids, Brother Byron? They don't understand that text. And, you know, I give them an NIV and boy, they just know what it says. Yeah, right. Listen, if they want to know what the King James says, all they can do is read it. You just got to read it. People are not reading it. And what these kids are hearing from grown-ups is, "Oh, I don't know if they can understand that King James Bible. You know, it's got all them hard words in it." Do you know that the New King James actually made the words harder than it is in the original King James? I've got a whole list of them that I could give you. I don't have them up here with me tonight. There's a whole list of them. They've actually took a simple word and made it very difficult. Many of them. And so that is not what they're doing. And so children can understand the Word of God. I understood it when it was being preached from the King James Bible when I was 6 years old and I got saved. I didn't have to have an NIV, leaving out thee and thou or anything like that. And certainly didn't need one leaving out the deity of Christ. And so we must stand upon the authorized King James Version of the Bible as the only English translation of the Bible needed for English-speaking people. Now, if they can't speak English, they can also have Bibles translated from the right text, the Textus Receptus. They can translate Bibles into other languages using that Greek text too. But for English-speaking people, we must stand on the truth. We must. And you may say, well, there's big preachers in this land that don't use it. I mean, look, John MacArthur don't use it, and Stephen Lawson don't use it, and this and that don't use it. And listen, they may not, but I want you to know that we will continue to use the real Word of God, the true Word of God in the King James Bible. We've got to stand for what's right. If that means people don't want to join here because of that, then I'm sorry. We stand on the truth. We have to stand for something, or like the old saying is, we'll fall for anything. If you want to use a corrupt Bible version, that's the first brick you're pulling out of your foundation. I mean, and after that, you're going to do nothing but crumble. After that comes what? The watered-down, weak music of the world. Next comes the rock and roll pop music. Next comes the dancing on the stage. Next comes the flashing lights and things like that. And what do you have then? You've got a nightclub on your hands. You don't have the pillar and ground of truth. And listen, I know this is not popular preaching. People don't like it today, but listen, it's what has to be preached today. It's what people have to know. I earnestly believe there are people that are dying and going to hell today because they're not hearing the real truth from God's Word. Listen, you can't come in and watch somebody dance and get saved. That don't save a soul. You're never going to find a person get saved because they watch somebody dance. People get saved by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How can they believe unless they've heard? How can they hear unless someone comes to preach to them? They got to preach from this Word of God. And so I know this has not been any type of salvation message or anything, but I do want you to know we must stand upon the Word of God. And people may look around and say, well, churches like yours is a dying thing. Well, I don't know about that. Did you know that actually the King James Bible is still the number one sold book in the entire world? Still. It is still the most read Bible in the world. It is the most quoted Bible in the world. Do you ever know anybody to quote the NIV? No, because they don't know what it says. But so many people have committed God's Word, this true Word, to their hearts. They can quote this Scripture, and they can tell you what God's Word says because it's the truth behind it. But I'm not concerned about the world taking away the Word of God. God's Word will always stand. It'll always be sure. But let's stand upon the Word, the real Word of God, while we still can. Amen. Let's all stand.